All right, turning your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Don't start. Too late. He's already started. Ephesians chapter 3. The book of Ephesians is an amazing book. It's got six chapters in it. Three of them are doctrinal, and then three of them are just practical application. So when first three are the doctrine, so when you read these first three chapters of Ephesians, realize that, and then you get into the application and the practicality of the Christian life, and in chapter 4, 5, and 6. But I want to begin reading in verse 1 of the third chapter. Read, several verses, probably about 12 verses here. And you listen very carefully to what Paul says here. Verse 1, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." That is one tremendous 12 verses right there. And it just absolutely gives the whole story. Just gives you the whole story. And we spent about 4.5 years or so studying the life of Christ. And just finished up about a year ago, a little more than a year ago now, I guess, or about a year ago. And we saw the life and the ministry of Christ from his birth all the way to the ascension. And now Paul writes, and he basically is explaining what was happening, what was going on now. What Jesus has come, he has given us the gospel. Here's what's going on now. And so I want us to pray, and then I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, the mystery of the church, the mystery of the church. And you'll look back at verse 3. He said, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." Paul said that the Lord Jesus revealed unto him the mystery. You say, well, how do you know that mystery is talking about the church? Well, because in verse 10, He explains it to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. He's talking about the church here. This mystery is the church. And so I want to pray, and then we're going to look tonight at the mystery of the church. Let's pray. Our Father, we just want to thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, we're thankful that we have a Bible that we can trust, we can read it and understand it. The Holy Spirit of God gives us enlightenment and guides and directs us as we study the Scriptures. And Lord, we're just so thankful for that. And Lord, this is a great passage of Scripture we just read, so full of truth and so full of doctrine. And Lord, these are verses that we need to understand, and we need to know what Paul is saying here. And Lord, in light of what we've already learned in our study on the life of Christ, I pray that you will help us tonight to get a little bit better understanding of your program and of your plan, what you want for this world. Lord, we're so thankful that everything is has been designed by thee. And Lord, you are executing your design. You're carrying it out, Lord. And I pray that you will help us to just see that everything's okay. And Lord, we have a tendency to look around us and see the world in chaos. And Lord, just see everything flipped upside down. And it just seems like the world's a mess. But Lord, help us to realize that you have a plan, and that you have always had this plan, and Lord, that nothing takes you by surprise, and that everything is right on track. And we just need to learn to trust you and realize that your grace is sufficient, and that, Lord, you will never leave us nor forsake us. And so give us, I pray, Father, that confidence in you and in your word tonight as we rest upon its promises. And Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, everybody likes a good mystery. You like to read. If you like to read, you probably like to read mysteries. If you sit down some evening and say, "I'd like to see something decent on TV," most of the time you can find a good mystery, and it'll just keep you spellbound right there at it all the time. I had a roommate in college, and he was a big reader. He just was reading all the time. And his mom would send him mystery novels, and he would sit and read those mystery novels. I don't know how he ever made it through school, to be honest with you, because all he ever did was read those books. But he loved mysteries, and he would be reading along, and all of a sudden he would stop and he'd say, "Oh, I done figured this one out." Well, he got so good at it, and so he would just stop where he was and go to the end of the book, and sure enough, he was most always right. Well, the Bible contains a mystery that really has been a stumbling block to a lot of people down through the ages, and especially the Jews. This mystery that Paul was referring to here, that I've already told you, is the church. This mystery has been a stumbling block to the Jews since the time of Christ. And so the Lord here, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, calls the church a mystery. Now, why refer to the church as a mystery? Well, there's a couple of reasons, and I want us to look at them tonight, and I think you'll see the point here in just a few minutes. Let me start by taking you back into the life of Christ. When the Lord Jesus came to this earth, and when he started his earthly ministry, you will remember that in those first several months of our Lord's earthly ministry, when he was in Galilee, when he was around the Sea of Galilee and in all the towns and villages, and was healing people and preaching and performing miracles, the Jews were thrilled. In those first few months of our Lord's ministry, the Jews were thrilled. You remember that I pointed out to you how they came out in great numbers, and they followed him, and they wouldn't let him rest. They stayed right with him. Every step he took, he had the crowds with him. And the reason that they were so excited and so thrilled is because they knew all of the promises in the Old Testament about a Messiah who was coming. Now, they knew that that God had promised to send a Messiah, a deliverer. And so they were excited when all of a sudden, here comes the Lord Jesus, and everything is, you know, he's from the tribe of Judah, and he's got the heritage behind him, he's got all the credentials behind him. He is a great speaker. He is a miracle worker. He is nobody could trip him up. His mind was just so far above and beyond everyone else. And so the Jews felt that their long-awaited Messiah had come. And so they were just absolutely thrilled. Now, the Old Testament prophets had prophesied that the Messiah would come. And they had said in their prophecies that when he did come, that he would establish a golden age. They talked about a golden age that would have the Messiah at the helm, that he would be running this golden age, and that it would be a time of peace and prosperity for the nation. But after a while, the Lord Jesus, as a matter of fact, you can read about it. Let's just turn to it, all right? Hold your place here and go back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. The Lord is preaching here, and he says some pretty harsh things. He talks about how he's the bread of life, and he talks about in verse 48, and then he illustrates that in verse 51. He said, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. And if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I give will give is my what? Flesh. 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 Wow. They're sitting there listening to this, and they're going, verse 52, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They didn't understand what he was saying. And then in verse 53, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And so he all of a sudden here in this passage of Scripture preaches what they did not want to hear. You know, they did not want to hear about death and dying. They did not want to hear about blood and gore and all the rest. They didn't want to hear about that. And so this was early in our Lord's ministry. Now, he came out and started his ministry, and boy, everybody was thrilled. But then this event took place, this message. And when this message took place, look, please, if you will, at verse, look at verse 66. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So right here is where things changed, because instead of him talking about setting up a kingdom and delivering Israel from Rome and, a chicken in every pot and, all the rest of the promises that politicians can make, the Lord Jesus all of a sudden just spun to the people and said to them, I'm going to die. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to die on the cross. And so the Messiah basically told them, Jesus basically told them in this chapter, I did not come this time to set up a kingdom. I came to die on a cross. And that was quite a shock to the Jews when all of a sudden, instead of national acceptance, the Jews turned against him. And from that point on in our Lord's ministry, you see the stirring and you see the moving and you see the attempts to to cut him off and to reject him. And it eventually ended up with the Lord Jesus being crucified on the cross. Now we look at that and we say, well, why did they do that? Why did they reject him? Well, God calls it, through Paul's writings here, a mystery. Paul says that that whole scenario, that whole scene of the Jews rejecting Christ and the subsequent events that happened afterwards, Paul said that all of that is a mystery. Now, it's not a mystery to us today because we have a completed Bible and we can read the Bible and we understand what the Lord was doing. But at this time, at this point, and when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesian church, it was a mystery, and he called it a mystery. Simply stated, the mystery which they did not understand was this. Jesus, when he came the first time, would be rejected and would go to Calvary's cross. The mystery is this. He would be rejected. He would then go back to heaven without delivering Israel from Roman rule. And then he would leave without restoring or without establishing this prophesied kingdom that had been spoken of so frequently in the Old Testament. And instead of establishing a kingdom, he would go back to the Father and he would call out a group, a company from all of disciples, and he would then thrust those disciples out into the world to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these disciples would become the preachers of what Jesus said was his church. He called those disciples alone. He isolated them, took them away from all the people, and took them up into the region of Caesarea Philippi, where he could be alone with the disciples, and went once there, asked them the question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Peter, you have spoken well, and I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so here is the Lord now. He goes back to heaven, and he leaves the disciples here, and they become the preachers and the pastors of this church that he was speaking about. And he would thrust them out to go unto the uttermost parts of the earth with the promise, and this has not happened yet, but it's going to happen, with the promise that one day he will return for that church. And then 7 years after that, after his return, he will return again with that church. And then would set up this kingdom that was talked about in the Old Testament, that was prophesied in the Old Testament. So Paul said that the mystery here is this church age. The mystery is the church. Now, what is the church age? Well, it is that period of time between the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. It is that period of time between Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and the rapture of the church. So we are today still living in what we commonly and frequently refer to as the church age. The Apostle Paul in verse 2 called this time period the dispensation of grace. We are right now under grace, that anybody who wants to be saved can be saved because of God's grace, for whosoever will may come. And so the point that I want you to see tonight, what Paul is saying here, is that the church age was the mystery. You see, the Jews did not know of this period of time between the two comings. They did not know about that. It was a mystery to them. The church was a mystery. Now, wait a minute. The kingdom was no mystery. They knew all about that, right? They knew all about that. Now, you and I know, watch, folks, some of y'all aren't with me. I can see it in your faces. All right, look here. Here's the ascension. All right, right here's the ascension. Christ is ascending to the Father. Disciples are standing there watching him go. And the angels come, stand around him, say, why are you gazing? It's not gazing time, it's work time. Go get busy. So they left and they went back to Jerusalem and they got on their faces and they prayed. And then the Holy Spirit of God came upon them 10 days after the ascension. Got it? All right, now, Pentecost, they start preaching. And then they were told to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And you keep reading in the book of Acts, a few chapters on from where we are, and you will see that they did not go to the uttermost parts of the earth. So God allowed persecution to come. When that persecution came, they took off, and the gospel spread. Thomas went down into India and took the gospel to India. God called Paul, and Paul took it all the way over to Asia and all the way up into Europe. And they just went everywhere preaching and teaching and telling people how to be saved, establishing churches. Everyone, almost everyone, of these epistles of Paul are nothing more than letters that he wrote back to churches that he had established. All right, so we've got his first coming back here. You with me? All right, and we've got the promise of a second coming. All right, we are right now in the church age, in between the two comings. The second coming is in two phases. The first phase is the rapture. That's when Christ comes back in the clouds. The trumpet sounds, the archangel shouts, the dead in Christ rise, and then the church rises up, and we go to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Nod your head, you know that. All right? Then, while we're in heaven for 7 years, on earth, the liberals are running the world. All right? I can handle it. Just send all the letters you want. I can handle it. The liberals are running the world, total chaos, Antichrist rises up, and then at the end of that seven-year period, Jesus comes back with all of us. And you have the Battle of Armageddon, devil's defeated, the Antichrist is defeated, the false prophet is defeated, and Jesus comes and sits down upon the throne of David and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. Now, all of these prophecies about the kingdom, all of these prophecies about the golden age that you read about in your Old Testament scriptures, which all these Jews knew, are a reference to this golden age, this millennial age. Okay? And what Paul is trying to get us to see is that the Jews back here, they did not understand that church age. They thought that when Jesus came, he must do now what is in the plan for out there. That he must rule and reign upon the throne of David now. You with me? And so Paul said, they didn't understand it. They did not understand the purpose for which he came the first time. And so now he is explaining that to us. And when you read the Gospels and you see that he was rejected by the Jews, you say, how could they do that? They could do that, folks, because it was all a part of the plan, for one thing. But they could do that because the church was a mystery. They had no knowledge of a church. They did not in the Old Testament go to church. They went to the synagogue, but they did not go to church. And so they had no understanding, they had no knowledge of church and what its purpose was and what it was all about. They did, none of that was there. And Paul writes to explain this mystery, to let the church at Ephesus know what was going on. Now, again, the kingdom was no mystery. There are plenty of Old Testament prophecies concerning that golden age, and descriptions in the Old Testament are given of it. It would be a time such as mankind had never seen before. But what was not known by the Jews was that Jesus would be rejected and that the church would be used to preach the gospel of salvation instead of God using the Jews. You say, but preacher, did not the Old Testament prophets speak of Christ being rejected? They most certainly did. They most certainly did. Psalm 22. You go read it. It's a description of Christ hanging on the cross. Isaiah 53 very accurately describes the rejection of Jesus. Why then did they reject him? Why didn't they see it? All right. Turn to John 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Look at verse 37. Verse 37. John says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed what? Not on him. Why? That the saying, verse 38, of Isaiah, that's Isaiah the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now, do you know where that verse is? In Isaiah 53, what? 1. It's the introduction to the greatest chapter in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, 1. That it might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Why didn't they see it? Why did they reject him? Well, according to John here, there are two reasons. Number one, that the scripture, and that's God's plan, the scripture might be fulfilled. The word of God had to be fulfilled. Hey, folks, listen. Jesus had to die and be rejected exactly as God's word said. If he was not rejected, then God's word would not have been accurate. But the second reason was that they rejected him is because Jesus came to die and to pay the penalty that we owe for sin on Calvary's cross. Had Christ been received, had he been made king, then we could not have the penalty for our sins paid for because Christ would not have shed his blood. Because we are sinners, God established that a sinless sacrifice had to be made, and that sacrifice was Jesus. And so when he came the first time, it is a mystery. The Jews were sitting there scratching their heads, and they didn't know why he came. They didn't understand the purpose. They thought he was going to come to do what he's yet to do. And when he didn't do what he is yet to do, then they turned against him and crucified him, but they did not realize that in so doing, they were accomplishing what God knew they were going to do, but they were accomplishing the plan of God. Do you see that? I mean, man, it's amazing. I mean, when you stop and look at the big picture here, to see the mind and heart of God at work. What's John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world. He died for everybody. He died for everybody. John 3:14 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John 12:32-33, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And this he said, signifying by what death he should die. Hey, folks, Christ had to die on the cross. He had to give his life's blood so that God's word and God's way of salvation would be available to us. But God blinded the Jews so that they could not see who he was. They could not see it, so they would crucify the Lord Jesus that we might have a sinless sacrifice for our sin. I'm telling you, Christ had to die. He had to die. He had to be rejected. And Paul says, this is a mystery. This is a mystery. Now, look at let's go back to our text. Let's go back to our text in the third chapter of Ephesians. And I want you to look at verse 5 for just a minute. Look at this statement that Paul makes. Second thing I want to show you tonight is this mystery was hidden in past ages. It was hidden in past ages. Look at verse 5. Paul said, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. In other words, folks, look here. Back in the Old Testament, there's pictures of the church, but there's no mention of the church. There's pictures of it, but there's no mention of it. There's no prophecy that says one of these days there's going to be a church and the Messiah is going to establish a church. Nothing about it. It's silent. The Old Testament is silent. And so imagine when Jesus ascended and all of a sudden here goes Peter and John. I mean, just think about the first couple of chapters in the book of Acts where I've been preaching out of for the last year. Just think about the Jews all around Jerusalem, around that Temple Mount, and all of a sudden here comes Peter, and he gets up on a step and says, hey, everybody, come here, and just starts preaching about Jesus. And those Jews are sitting there scratching their heads going, I don't know anything about that. And the reason they didn't, because there wasn't anything about it. It was a mystery. Who was it revealed? Who was the mystery revealed to? It was revealed to the disciples. And it was the disciples who then stepped out and started preaching. And then they led people to Christ. They discipled them. Then they went out and started preaching. And folks, you and I are here tonight simply because they were obedient to follow out the orders that the Lord Jesus gave them when he said, I will build my church. Okay? Folks, I hope you see how important church is. All right? Hope you see how important church is. The church age, or as Paul calls it here, the age of grace, that period of time from Pentecost to the rapture, was not understood by the Old Testament prophets. In verse 5, he says it was made known. Made known. Look at this. He said, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So it was not known. And so naturally when they looked at him and they heard him talk about death and they heard him talk about giving his life and they heard him talk about dying, they rejected him. They said, well, we're not interested in that. We don't want a Messiah that's going to die. We want a Messiah that's going to give us a golden age. But there was nothing in the Old Testament about that church and nothing about it. So they missed it. Hold your place here and go over to the book of 1 Peter. Show you another little nugget here. Look at Let's go to verse 10. Of which salvation the what?
Prophets.
Now, what's that talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament prophets. All right? Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, first coming, you with me? The Old Testament prophets testified about the first coming, and, look at your text, the glory that should follow. You say, well, wait a minute. If Peter tells them about both comings, then how did they miss it? They missed it, folks, because they did not see that there was a gap, that there was a time in between the two comings. They thought, well, he's come, and the first time, and he's going to come again, boom, just like that. That was part of, remember Sunday night, Hymenaeus' problem. Hymenaeus was preaching in the just few short years after the ascension. Hymenaeus is telling everybody Jesus has already come the second time, and he hasn't. All right? And so Paul said, this is a mystery. The sufferings of Christ, that was the first coming, as prophesied in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. And then the glory that should follow, that's the second coming, as prophesied in Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 9 and Zechariah 14 and many other passages of Scripture. But the Jews mistook these prophecies as taking place one right after the other, and they did not know of a church age. And it was as Paul put in our text here, a mystery to them. It was hidden from them. And folks, I think that's the reason why they so readily and so willingly crucified the Lord Jesus, and they just didn't see it. They just didn't see it. But now, notice with me, according to verse 5, the last part, going back to our text now, in the last part of that fifth verse, you'll notice that now the mystery has been revealed. And that's what Paul is saying, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. Folks, you see, one of the blessed benefits of having a Bible is that you can read it and you can understand what God's doing, what he's done, and what he's going to do. All right? Now, we sit here and we say, boy, you know, I believe all that has happened. And you know, probably 99.9% of us, probably 100% in this crowd tonight, would say, oh yeah, I believe what God's going to do, and we're looking forward to the rapture, and we're looking forward to to being in heaven, and we're looking forward to the marriage supper, and we're looking forward to coming back when he comes back and ruling and reigning with him, and we can read those passages and get all excited about them. And boy, we want to study and learn all the stuff that, during the life of Christ and all the prophecies in the Old Testament and how God called the Jews, called Abraham and established the Jews. And, you know, but hey, wait a minute, folks. What about today? What about the church age? You know, what about now? I mean, the mystery has been revealed. Why is it revealed? Because God had in His plan that the way He was going to reach the world with this gospel of Jesus Christ was through the church that Jesus gave His life for.
Amen.
You see, the church is important. Now, Christ has set up His... He set up His kingdom, but it's in the hearts of all of us. All right? He's ruling in our hearts. And look, please, He said, it is now revealed by unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Why? Well, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. You see, we have a responsibility to share that gospel. Hey, I think just about everybody in here tonight is a Gentile. I think. Do we have any Jewish folks with us? I know some of you are, but I don't see any of you here that are. But yeah, thank God us Gentile folks can get saved now. It's what that gospel's for. Look at it, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Same body. And partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. In verse 7 He said, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Why? Well, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. My goodness, folks. What are those riches? Salvation and fellowship. Not salvation to lift you out of the horrible pit, but once you're out of the pit, you now have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, listen, He's not yet seated upon this earthly throne of David, but He's going to be one day, and it is just as settled as if He already was on the throne. And so He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And because you're saved through His precious blood, you have now the right to fellowship with Him. Because the mystery has been revealed, we can fellowship with God. You see, the only way sinful man could ever have fellowship with God is for somebody to pay for the sin debt. And so, folks, when you look at the grand scheme, man, what a plan God came up with. What a plan. Now, brethren, the mystery has been revealed. Christ came the first time and was rejected. But He was rejected so that He could accomplish His purpose. And His purpose was to die on the cross for our sin, to pay the wages of sin. And He did that. And God's purpose was accomplished. And now the church, the mystery, as Paul calls the church, is to carry that purpose to the world and to tell the world that Jesus is the only way for salvation.
Amen.
Folks, I'm telling you, there are fewer and fewer and fewer churches with each passing day that are carrying that message. They just get fewer and fewer and fewer. I had a church. I talked to a church just last week. I think it was last week. I don't know. Days are running together. Recently, sometime within the last decade, I spoke with a church. A man in the church called me, and he said, "Preacher, he said, do you know of anybody you could recommend for us to look at as pastor of our church?" And I said, "Well, no, not right off, but I'll think on it, and if I come up with something, I'll call you back." And I said, "What's the church running now?" I said, "You know, if I do think of somebody and I talk to somebody," I said, "give me a little information." I said, what are you all running now?" He said, "About 60. I said, "What?" I preached in that church about 7-8 years ago, and they were running 400 and 500. I said, what in the world happened? What in the world happened? And he said, you know, to be honest with you, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. He said, but we are a mess. He said, this happened and that happened and we got in trouble here with this and then this money situation and then that happened and this happened. You know, the devil just sits back and delights. Because 7-8 years ago, there was a church running 400 that was saturating that community with the gospel. And now that church is looking for a pastor and they're not even sure they can pay one if they find one. And folks, listen, if soul winning was not important, then pray tell me why does the devil do everything he can to stop it? Huh? So let's realize that the church is important. And folks, let's not let anything get our church. Let's not let anything get us, keep us from winning souls. Let's not let anything stand in our way. I mean, let's just stay in the book and just stay faithful and just keep doing the job. And just keep praying and just keep praising and just keep living for Jesus. And we are to do that until we hear that trumpet sound. And so Paul is writing to the Ephesians and he says, you know, that this church is a mystery. It's a mystery. Wasn't in the Old Testament. Wasn't there. And because it wasn't in the Old Testament, the Jews couldn't see it. He said, but God had a plan. And they God fulfilled that plan. That first coming of Christ was exactly as it was supposed to be. There was no variation. There was no turning. It was exactly, and Jesus accomplished what he came to do. My friends, mark it down. When he comes again, it'll be right according to plan. All right? Right according to plan. So don't get weary in well-doing. You know? I mean, it was bad back in the first century. I mean, think about it. They cut James's head off. Okay? You understand that? Hey, James was a real guy. He was a real man. And they killed him. And you check the record, and every one of those disciples, every one of them, died a martyr's death. Every one of them. Except for John. John probably died from the infirmities that were brought upon him when they tried to martyr him. They threw him in oil. And he tipped over the vat when they threw him in. Somebody didn't throw him in right. And when he hit, it dumped him out and he was burned. But he didn't die. And so the Romans have a double jeopardy clause. They cannot execute somebody twice for the same crime. So instead of letting him go, they took him out to Patmos and dumped him out on Patmos. And that's where he wrote the book of the Revelation. But every one of them died a martyr's death. You say, well, it sure is bad today. Yep, it is bad today. I'll agree with you. It sure is. But we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So you can't get weary in well-doing. And Paul warned the Galatians, don't do that. Don't get weary in well-doing. Because you see, right now, in this church age, we got a responsibility. And so you can't get weary and well doing because people need the Lord. So you can't get weary and well doing because people are dying and going to hell. So you can't get weary and well doing, Christian. Just stay with it. And one of these days, when we least expect it, probably we're going to hear that trumpet sound. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. All right, that's the mystery that Paul referred to in Ephesians 3.